We're going to carry on with the parables, our study in the parables. Turn to Luke chapter 8. And we got halfway through this parable last time. So we'll look at the next verse in it. Luke chapter 8. Father, we just give you thanks for your word. And it's alive and real. And just make it real to us always. And make it real in our experience. And let us heed all things in the scripture. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Luke chapter 8. Okay, last time we looked at doing the parable of the soils. The parable of the sower and the parable of the soils. And last time we looked at those that were sown on the wayside, which was the real hard ground. They're just the seed never had any ability to actually penetrate that ground. And the other one was the seed that was sown on the rocks and how that it grew up really quickly, but because it didn't have any depth in and of itself, as soon as trouble came, it just withered away. So those were the ones that we looked at last time. So if you can look at verse 14, we'll carry on with the next part of this parable. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and they are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. So, like the other seed that was sown amongst all the other types of soils, the soils are a type of the heart. And just as the seed that was sown amongst the rocky soil, it sprang up quickly, but over time, it actually showed that this seed didn't have any depth because it wilted away. And it's the same with this next soil. It's sown amongst the thorns, and it's something that happens over time. The thorns or the weeds or all these other things, they grow up and they actually choke it so that actually the life that was meant to come forth actually doesn't come forth. So it's all about thorns and really the things that hinder us in our growth from which the seed is actually sown and the purpose of the seed. Thorns are natural. Thorns and weeds and those sorts of things, since the fall, they're natural to the soil. You'd wonder what it would have been like actually before the fall, whether there was whether the ground actually produced these types of things. But all you've got to do is move the ground a little bit and these seeds are in there. And they're natural to the soil. And if you, as a greenkeeper, we battle with these things all the time because we sow seed. But we find that there's all these other things in the soil that are actually want to dominate the space. They want to dominate the area and they want to take over so that the seed that we actually sow doesn't actually dominate the area and be healthy and all those sorts of things. And if you look at most lawns, they're actually like that. You know, some people have actually said to me, "What can I do with my lawn?" And you have a look at it and it's like 98% weeds, and there's a little bit of the true seed that was sown, you know? But unfortunately, in our Christian lives, we need to be aware that that is not also true of us. That our lives are cluttered with all sorts of things, and there is a little bit of the true, and there is a little bit of the true life there, but there's masses of all sorts of other stuff there, you know? It's interesting that this choking effect doesn't happen instantaneously. It happens over time. It's slowly, it's something that happens slowly by slowly. When Shane came back from the islands, I was interested in one of the things that he said when he came back from, was it Samoa? Tonga, sorry. He came back from Tonga. And he said that he was talking about the lifestyle of the people there, how they were really, they didn't have much. But what they had, they shared. There was a real family community feel. But he said that one thing that he noticed when he came back here was that there was so much stress in our society. There was so much pressure. There was so much stress. Everyone was stressed out. You know? And it's this parable, now the ones that, they're choked with riches, pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. The cares of this world is very true about our society. We are under stacks of pressures. stacks, there is stress, there is anxiety, there's all these sorts of things because of the environment that our Western culture actually, that we live in, you know. And this parable is speaking really to the Western culture. Because I've been in the islands and I've been in the Philippines and these villages where these people are. And yes, they have a real simplistic lifestyle. They only have a little bit. They've got different worries and cares to us, you know. Okay, so let's have a look. He says, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those when they've heard, they go out and they are choked with cares, riches and pleasures of life. The first thing is cares. Now there's cares that the poor have. When you're in these places, they've got their own sorts of trouble. What are we going to eat today? You know, what are we going to eat tomorrow? What are we going to clothe ourselves with? Are our shelters adequate? They've got all those sorts of cares. Circumstances, weather, all of those sorts of things come upon those sort of people. But the rich have also got cares. It's how am I going to increase what I've got? How can I get more? How can I lay up for myself? How can I provide for myself security for the future? You know, and our whole society is telling us consistently that what we have got is actually not enough. What we've got is not enough. Consistently, we've been bombarded by that every single day. What you have is not enough. You always need to have more. You need to have a better house. You need to have a better retirement plan. You need to have a better car, a better whatever it is, a better job, more security. What you have is not enough. And so the riches' worries and the cares of this world are along those lines. When I did the parable of the rich fool, it was like that. He had an abundance, you know, and all he could concern himself with was he was going to build bigger barns, increase his goods so that he could take life easy. He would get to a position where he would just be able to relax and take life easy, and everything would be fine. And God said to him, "You fool, you know, tonight your life is going to be required of you." Because wealth and all of those things are okay, but they're not for yourself. They're actually for others. They're for your security of your family, yes, but also it's for others, always. So the cares of this world, how can I get more? How can I get more? We're just bombarded by it. There is a true care in the Bible. It's cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you, you know. Okay, so the cares are something that in our society, these things just, they can get a hold of you and they can grab you and they can dominate. And all of these things in our society are wanting to dominate your thinking, want to dominate your life so that the true seed that God has planted actually remains stunted or just doesn't bring forth what it's supposed to. Okay, the next thing he talks about is riches. Again, we're consistently bombarded, what you've got is not enough, you know. The pressure in the West to provide and keep up with the Joneses, and there's pressures on those that don't have enough, there's pressures on those that do have heaps. Some are looked down upon, both sides are looked down upon, you know. And these are all cares. The riches is one of them. Interesting. Bob did that. He did that proverb, the prayer of Agar, was it? The prayer of Agar. What a wonderful prayer out of Proverbs 30. And he says in that prayer, "Grant me two things before I die. Remove all falsehood and lies from my lips." And he says, "Give me neither poverty, lest I be poor and have to steal, and give me neither riches, lest I be full and deny the Lord, but give me the food that's allotted to me." You know, that prayer of Agar is a wonderful prayer. He says, I don't want to be poor, but I don't want to be rich. Both sides have their problems, you know, but just give me the food that's allotted to me so that you can remain the focus and the center of my life. He goes on and he says, those that are choked with cares, riches, and the pleasures of life. recreation, a game of soccer on a Sunday, is incredibly healthy. But when that recreation becomes the consuming part of your Christian life, it becomes a problem. And it can easy. I think as a young Christian before I got married and had some responsibilities, like kids and things like that, that take time, I just used to live for sport. I just loved it. Every moment I could, I'd be doing some sort of sport, you know, especially golf. I could hit golf balls every day. I just love it, you know. And it's quite ironic that God would actually get me a job where I watch people do it. Incredibly frustrating when all you want to do is grab a club and just hit some balls. But I've sort of got quite a good relationship with some of the golfers there, and oh yeah, what's that club? That's a nice one. So I still get to hit the odd one. But pleasures of life, our society is all about, you've got to have fun, you've got to enjoy yourself. And these things are healthy in their place. But when they become a consuming part of your life, when that's all you're living for is for recreation, to have fun, then this choking effect comes in, you know. So really, the seed is choked in our life whenever Christ is not our all in all. And it doesn't matter what it is. There's stacks of areas in our life, but whenever Christ is not our all in all, the main thing for which we are living for, where we want to do His will, whenever that is not the case, we're being choked in one form or another. It's in the scripture, you've even got people like Demas, you know. I think twice in Colossians and Philippians it talks about Demas greets you, you know. He's a part of the fellowship with Paul and Luke. You get to Timothy and it says that Demas has departed. He's forsaken me, he's gone away, having loved this present world, you know. He found something that actually was more appealing to him out of the world than what the apostles were living for. Let's have a little look at an example of choking out of the Old Testament. Go to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. Just before Deuteronomy. Now, quite a bit has been said about the 2.5 tribes that actually settled on the other side of the Jordan. Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And some commentators say they were okay to settle there. Others say they weren't. Let's have a little read. Now, the children... Verse 1 in chapter 32. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, all of those names. Verse 4, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore they said, if we have found favour in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession, and do not take us over the Jordan. Okay, these 2.5 tribes, they had masses of livestock, so they were rich. In the Old Testament, if you had... if you were wealthy, you had the livestock. That was a part of God's blessing. And these guys had the livestock. Now, they saw the land. So in other words, it says that, what were they dominated by? They were dominated by their eyes. Okay, they saw the land, that it was really good pasture for what they had. And so they saw the land, and they were dominated by not only their eyes and what the human eye could see, but also their self-interest, and that is, they were farmers, and they had to profit as farmers. But what was God's will for the nation of Israel? What was God's inheritance for the nation of Israel? Yeah, it was Canaan. Okay? Canaan was always their inheritance. So here you've got these tribes, and they come to Moses and they say, we don't actually want what God has got for us. We want to settle on this side of the Jordan. Okay? So their interests are divided. Instead of being wholly concerned about what God's will for them was, the interests were divided. It was more about what are we going to do with our livestock? Where can we settle that's going to benefit them? And, so they've got no regard really for God's will for them as a people and the nation as a whole. And they've got no regard really for the judgment of God. Because it was a judgment that for those that actually didn't enter into Canaan because of unbelief. But yet you have a group of tribes here that are willing to settle on the other side of Canaan. And they go to Moses. And at first, Moses is really discouraged and he says, how dare you? But he comes around in the end. But verse 5, he says, do not give us this land. You know, don't take us over. Do not take us over the Jordan. What is the Jordan? In Scripture, what does the Jordan speak of? Yeah. It speaks of the death and resurrection. Okay? Just like as they were baptized into Moses through the Red Sea, if the children of Israel had walked by faith, it was only a few days' journey straight into Canaan. But they didn't. And because of unbelief, they walked 40 years round and round in circles. And they came back. They came up in the backside of the desert. And because they came up in the backside of the desert, they actually had to cross over the Jordan. Had they have walked by faith initially, there wasn't a Jordan to cross. But because of unbelief, they ended up right in the backside of the desert, and they had to actually cross the Jordan. So they had to relearn first principles by which they had forgotten, which was the Red Sea principle, death and resurrection. So here they are saying to Moses, leave us on this side of the Jordan. So what they are saying in effect is, we don't want to enter into a full commitment with God's plans and his purposes for us. We don't want to go down into death. We don't want to be resurrected. We don't want our inheritance in the land of Canaan. We're happy and we're contented just to settle back on that other side because it's really good for cattle. The pasture is really good. Give us that as our inheritance. And this is the choking effect. The things of the world had grabbed a hold of these 2.5 tribes, so much so that they were willing to settle back on the other side. They weren't willing to go through death and resurrection. And not only that, when you read the story right through, they say to Moses, look, we're willing, if you give us this land, we're willing to go and fight with the nation of Israel. We'll leave our woman and our children back on the other side. We're willing to go across and fight, and when the land is conquered, we'll go back. You can send us back. But you see, they were willing to leave. It's a good thing that they were willing to fight for the land, but their heart was back on the other side. And they left their family back on the other side. The Lord's inheritance for the whole nation was in Canaan. But these guys left their woman and their children back on the other side until they came back. And when I read that, it just really spoke to me that, you know, in this culture, there's stacks of pressure for us to actually provide for our children. You know? And that's a really good thing. We should provide for our children. But at what cost? You see, these tribes left their family on the other side of the Jordan. So they stopped them short of God's inheritance for their wives and for their children. You know, and we need to be careful that our lives aren't consumed with wanting to provide financially for our children, whereas the inheritance that God has got, we should really be showing them as an example of taking them through the Jordan, the death, the resurrection, and what these things mean. These things, the inheritance of the Lord is of greater value than anything that the land can produce and the goodness of the world has got to offer. But these men, they were willing to leave their family on the other side, and they went back to them. If you follow the story through, turn to Joshua chapter 22, which is over a few books. Joshua chapter 22. This is getting toward the end of when they'd conquered most of the land. So Joshua remembers the agreement that Moses had agreed to. Even though he was unhappy about it, he said, okay, if you're willing to fight, we'll do it. So Joshua's about to send them home. And in verse 10 of chapter 22, and when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. And when you read why they did it, they're about to be sent back. And because they're getting sent back, they decide they have to build this massive monument. There was only one altar, all right, and that was in Jerusalem. But these guys, they build another one, and it upsets the whole nation. But because they had compromised initially, they had to build this altar as a witness that they were still a part of the nation. But had they not compromised, there would never have been a need for another altar. And it just speaks that their actions were wrong all the way down. There was no need for another altar, but they had to build one so that the nation actually said, oh yeah, you guys are still a part of us, even though you're living on the other side. There was no need. So they built this thing, and it's a great, impressive one. You know, the Bible says that they were trying to make a statement about something. Yes, we're still a part of you, even though we aren't. We don't want the inheritance that the Lord's got for us, but we're still a part of the body. There would be heaps of other things in Christianity that would actually speak about that. Yeah, so, but these two tribes, if you follow the history through, you get into the book of Kings, and the first tribes that were defeated by the conquering armies were these tribes. So the whole thing speaks about a little bit of compromise leads to defeat in the end. A little bit of choking, and before you know it, you're struggling to survive. You're struggling to survive. When I used to work in kiwifruit, and We would always be having to tend the vines, you know, to make them more fruitful. And kiwi fruit, for those that know, in the summer it just grows like wildfire. And you got to keep on top of it because it just, if you've ever seen it, it just wraps itself around. All the summer growth just wraps itself around all the new shoots. So the object of pruning in the summer period is actually to keep all of the stuff from winding around and choking actually the new shoots for next year and the new fruiting buds. And if you've ever come across an orchard that failed to do it, it's just a nightmare when you come to winter time because you haven't cut away all of those vines that are growing amongst it. When it comes to fruiting time next year, they're just weak because I've dug right into it and it can't handle the crop. But it's like that in our Christian life, you know. The choking effect is, it's there. It's something that we need to continually work against. The cares of this life, the riches and the pressures that is put on us from the society, the pleasures of life. This whole choking effect is something that just doesn't go away. If you ever look at your gardens, weeds, it's just a never-ending job. I've started looking at my veggie garden, just trying to get it ready for spring, and what a mess. There's just weeds everywhere, you know? But it's weeding is like that. You continually have to weed because they're natural to the soil. You continually have to weed, and in our Christian life, you continually need to be aware of the things that grow up and are choking. It never ends. It's a continual, day-by-day basis. But beware of like these 2.5 tribes. Beware of being content of what this world's got to offer. A little bit of choking, and before you know it, you're struggling to survive like these tribes. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and very well-known scriptures. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're surrounded. He starts off straight away, you're surrounded. I don't believe we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I don't believe this verse is saying that all those that are in heaven are actually watching our performance as Christians. But what I believe it's saying is that, according to Hebrews 11, we've got such a great number of people and witnesses that have actually gone before us who've endured the Christian walk of faith, step by step. We're surrounded by such a great number of believers that have walked before us. And we can learn from their experiences. None of them were perfect. You look at Hebrews 11, every one of them failed, every single one. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The Greek word for lay aside means to just throw off anything that hinders. Anything that hinders you from walking freely in God's will and toward the Lord Jesus Christ, you're to cast it off. If you think about a runner who's going to run a race, this whole context he talks about a race, you know, you strip off every weight. You don't put anything on you that's going to slow you down or hinder you in the race. And he's saying the same thing here. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. In its context, for the Jews in this book of Hebrews, it was Judaism, which was the sin that was continually ensnaring them. They were wanting to go back to Judaism so that they could escape the persecution that was actually coming upon them. That was their little thorn, that they thought that they could escape the persecution if they went back to Judaism. So, but for us, it's anything. Anything that hinders you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're to lay it aside. Don't let it dominate you. Lay it aside so you can walk freely. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance, it means a steady determination to actually keep going. To keep going. Just like the weeds and the thorns, they'll just continually keep growing. But in our Christian lives, we need to be continually enduring, continually watching those things so that they don't actually grow up and don't actually choke the purpose for which God has brought us into his kingdom, that we may be fruit bearers. Endurance. Steady. A steady keeping on. Spurgeon used to say, other versions will say perseverance. Endurance, perseverance, same type of thing. By perseverance or endurance, the snail reached the ark. You know? I quite like that. When you think about it. You wonder how far he came from, but he endured. Yeah. And in verse 2 he says, this is how, looking. It's all in the direction that you look. Whenever we take our eyes off the author and perfecter of our faith, a little choking happens. in some area or another. The only way you can combat it is really to keep a fixed gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, wanting and desiring His will above anything else. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this whole, in looking at this parable, I wanted to, just to do the weeds first, because the next part he talks about fruit bearing, and that's a whole another big topic, and too big to tackle in one sitting. But this, he says that these things grow up amongst us, and they choke the life. They choke the life of the believer so that he doesn't bring forth fruit to maturity. If ever you've seen vines that have got sick fruit, we used to get them on the orchards, and they had the presence of fruit, but there was something wrong with the fruit. You know, the vine was crook, or it was diseased, and it had the appearance of fruit, but it never really matured. And he says that in this parable that the choking effect is exactly the same. It doesn't allow God's full purpose to actually come forth. We are appointed unto good works. And God has specific plans and purposes for each one of us. And just the warning that this parable speaks to us today is just beware. Beware of falling short of God's full purpose for you. Beware of allowing the world's, the cares, the riches, the pleasures of life, the stresses that come upon us from the society, beware of letting these things dominate you. Yeah. Keep on weeding. It's a never-ending job. And the answer is really by looking. Looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed upon Him, the author and finisher of our faith.